So this last 3 weeks, fourth week today, we've got another 3 weeks to go, we've been talking about the values of our church. Can anyone tell me what our purpose is before I start there? Creating community and seeing lives transformed by Jesus. Glenn said it just before, didn't he, I think? Creating community, seeing lives transformed by Jesus. That's what we stand for. That's what we aim to do. That's everything that we are about here at Chapel Hill. And it's one of the best things that I've had in the time that I've been here, in the 12 months, is I've seen that. I've seen us building community. I've seen lives being transformed. So what today is Generous Lives. Who can tell me what the last 3 weeks were? That side. I had to stand there. Is that right? Faith, outreach and scripture. But there's something missing. As great as those words are, there is another part to each one of these words that are key to them. That aren't there. So, faith. Does anyone remember what the other word was? Courageous faith. Because we can't have faith without action, can we? That was kind of what Glenn left us with in that first week, was faith is belief in action. I was trying to find that written down somewhere. I couldn't find it this week. Thank you. It needs to be moving. You need to be doing something with it. So courageous faith. We need to be courageous with our faith. Outreach. Intentional. Outreach, just because we just do it, is okay, but we need to be more intentional about how we do it. And I think it's part of the reason why I've seen this church and I've loved watching what happens in this church, because we are intentional about what we do. Scripture. That was last week. This one should be easy. Scriptural engagement. See, for me, scriptural engagement is the grounding for all the rest. Because everything else comes out of the way we engage scripture, the what we listen to from what God has to say to us through scripture, what he has to say to us in our lives, leads us to how we do outreach, how courageous we are with our faith moves, that it grows, that it develops. And it's out of scripture, out of our understanding of that. It's out of everything else. It's out of our relationship with God that we're able to be generous. Generous not just with bits and pieces, not just while we're here with the people that we like, but in every aspect of our lives. You see, generosity, it can be turned on and off. We can be generous when we feel like it. We can pick and choose who we're generous with. But there is something really special about generosity in my mind. Generosity that sustains, generosity that really works, is a response. See, generosity is a response to the generous gifts that God gives to us. God gives us everything that we have. He gives us this amazing church that we're a part of, that we're able to every week wander around and wish each other peace be with you. Or we might just say good morning. Or we might say, have you had a good week? See, God's gift is given to us in that, in our community here. That our church is not this building, as nice as this building is, but our church is this community, this family that we're a part of here. Look around you. Each person around you is a gift from God. And I love being able to stand up here and look at you. Especially when I'm talking about this, and it reminds me of how much of a gift you are. Better watch out, I don't trip over that. Generosity is a response. In one of John's letter, the first one, John is addressing the difference between the way we believe and the way we act. He's talking to us about how if we don't act the way we talk, then do we really have faith? And I think that's a good groundwork for where generosity comes from. Like I said before, we can be generous when we feel like it, but there is true generosity that comes out as a response. We know that we live in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Saviour of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in Him and He in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brothers, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. I know that passage is talking about love, but there is something about what that passage is saying that speaks to us today about generosity and a generous life. That our generosity and all the generosity we can have comes out of our knowledge of God, our relationship with God. I'm a deep believer in the fact that everything we do is a response to what God has done for us. The whole reason why I am able to do what I do is because God has first acted in my life. God has first equipped me and enabled me to be able to do the things that I do. When I realize what God has done in my life, when I look around at my family and my friends, my amazing church, I can't help but feel grateful. Can't help but see the amazing, the way God acts in my life. Because I realize that when it really fills me, when I really get it, it just pours out of me into the people around me. It is in that way that our generous lives are a response to God, because God pours into us. He pours into us His Spirit, His life, His love, His joy. He fills us so full that we can't help but it overflow into the world around us. I think it's amazing. I was trying to find something that worked with generous lives. Looking around the internet trying to find something, and I really struggled, because there's nothing that has generous lives, you know. But something I did find was a study that was done in Europe, I think, about how generosity affects people, but not the people you're generous to. It's not talking about how it affects Wendy when I do something nice for her. The study was actually looking at how it affects the generous person. How it affects the person that is being generous. Who here has given a gift to someone? Really? Only half of you? Well, we need to work on this generosity stuff. You know, we always talk about the expectation is almost that it's so much better to get a gift, isn't it? But the real thrill, the real joy, the real life-giving part of it is for the giver, isn't it? The person that gives the gift, like there's this excitement. Oh, how are they going to respond when they open the paper? Or that build up. Oh, I can't wait for them to see it. I'm so excited about this gift. I'm so excited about what I'm going to give them. There is a life-giving aspect to giving a gift. There is a life-giving aspect to generosity. This study that was done looked at the people and how it affected them when they gave things, when they were generous. And they came up with the normal stuff that I've just talked about. You know, it's better to give than to receive. It's life-giving to be generous. But they tweaked it a little bit and they worked out, so what happens if someone just says they're going to be generous? If they say, I'm going to look at this person and decide I'm going to do something for them, whether they act on it or not, what happens? Any guesses? But don't you have to do something for it to feel better? It's what they found is exactly what Wendy said. Just the act of thinking about doing something for someone else, whether they carried through or not, made someone feel better about themselves and about the world around them. Generosity is an amazing thing. It brings life to us in a way that you can only experience when you do it. So, be generous. Maybe I'll leave it there and walk away. But there are certain aspects of our life that we need to be generous with. The first one is finances. You know, when we talk about generosity, we need to talk about finances because that's one of the things that rules our life. Whether you acknowledge it or not, it does. The second one is time. Another thing that very much rules our life. And the third one is words. The words we use. I'm only going to be talking about those three things today. I'm sure you can think about other ways that you can be generous. But these are really important. See, the finances are really important because, as I said, it seems to rule our life. Especially here in Australia, in the western suburbs of Brisbane. Let's say that again. Brisbane, so I say it properly. It rules our life. But have you ever thought, I think about this a bit, so I don't expect anyone else to. Have you ever thought that your finances is a gift from God? Now talk about your friends and your family and the fact that we live in such an amazing country. But the fact that you have a job, had a job, have a retirement fund, whatever it is, the fact that you have a roof over your head, a car to drive, the fact that this morning I chose these clothes instead of the wardrobe full that I had. I had a choice because I'm rich, extremely wealthy by world standards. And yet we worry so much about where our money's coming from, how we're going to pay the bills, that we forget to be generous. There's two areas that we can be generous with. One is our tithes. Our tithes are the first tenth of what we get. It's an acknowledgement that what we have is a gift from God. It's an acknowledgement that we wouldn't have this if it wasn't for God. So the understanding was that you would give the first tenth of everything you earned. So for a farmer, when this was first developed, the first fruit of their crops, the first fruit, the first sheep, the first cows, the first and best were given to God. Because it helps us to understand that we are given gifts by God. It helps us to focus on where we get this from. So that's why we have our tithes and our offerings. That's why we have our gifts. You see, our tithes are a biblical framework. And it is a way of being grateful to God, of saying, thank you, God, for everything you've given to us. Thank you for the life you give us. Thank you for the finances you give us, the family, friends, home, everything. The other part of our finances, the other part is offerings. Now, you might think, that sounds strange. Aren't they the same thing? A few years ago, I was talking to a lady who we were talking about giving and gifts and all that sort of stuff. And she said, I see tithes and offerings as two different things. Tithes is the first tenth. It's your first fruit. It is just what you give. That's what you give to honour God as a sign of thanks, a sign of service to God. The offerings is something else. It's the extra you offer. It's the extra you offer to God, whether it's through World Vision or Operation Christmas Child or whatever it is. It is your gifts. It is the over and above the tithe. It's the extra gift. It's the things you give to support the ministries of this church. It's the things you give to support the world around us. When you give to the floods or to the farmers. Drought, that's the word I was thinking of. When you give to the drought or anything else, that is above and beyond. Over and above your tithes, the first tenth. That is your offering. It's that extra grace, that extra gratefulness, that extra gift. The second thing is time. What's the old saying? Time is money. You know, I thought when I first started working, because I was excited about starting working. And I'm excited working now, by the way. I just thought about what that might imply. But I used to think, used to look forward to the day when I could retire and I could sit back and relax, you know. Don't laugh. Sit back and relax and enjoy the sun and finally get what I deserved. I might still get what I deserved. And then I went into ministry and I met some retired people. I put retired in inverted commas. Because I reckon some of the busiest people I know are retired. I don't know why. I would have thought that having a full-time job and having five kids would be busy enough. People ask me how I do it, but I wonder how retirees do it. Because they're going from one thing to the next, to the next, to the next, and I'm thinking, you're supposed to be relaxing, enjoying your retirement and enjoying the fruits of your labour. Letting your children do all the work for you and you just... Isn't it funny how our perception of what happens in life changes over time? Time is precious. Time can be a huge gift to the world around us. I know you are busy whether you're working or not, whether you're at school, whatever you are doing, you are busy. And this world fills it up more and more and more. So with our time, the precious gift that we have, we need to be generous with it. Generous with it. For the world around us. generous with it for our church. Serving in various ways. You know most of them. I don't need to list them all. But serving here on Sundays or a playgroup or at Sunday school or women's ministry or men's ministry or next Sunday with the soup and crunchy bread. Oh, that sounds exciting. Or all the things that we could do. Be generous with our life. Instead of those moments where we just fritter away time. No, sorry, that's me. No one else fritters away time. Find ways of serving this church. Serving the world around us. Being generous with that. How? A little while ago, in preparing for Sunday school, not Sunday school, for Mother's Day, I was walking through Mount Omni shops. Now, I thought I was going to get something for Vicky from Body Works. That's right, isn't it? Body Shop, sorry, try that again. So I parked at the top by the food court, and I thought, that's going to be the shortest way to get there. If I park the other end, it's too long. You know, that's what you do, you save time. And I was in a rush. And I'm the sort of person that if someone looks at me or smiles at me, I will smile back and I'll wave and I will do that sort of thing. If I haven't for you, I'm sorry. I probably just didn't see you. But I will, if I can make eye contact with someone, I will smile. And that comes from a movie that I watched a while ago that I won't go into now because we haven't got time for that. But I think it's important that I show people the love of God by just smiling. And that bit of time. Now this day, now it's coming out to Mother's Day, so you know, in the middle of the mall, you've got all the stalls, you know, the pop-ups. This one pop-up, you know, the ones where they look at you and smile with intent in their eyes. And because I've got to acknowledge everyone that looks at me and smiles at me, so I'm walking up and this guy looks at me and says g'day and holds out a leaflet, and so I'm like, g'day, how you going? And I smile and I go to grab the leaflet and keep going, but he doesn't let go. He says, hang on a sec, sir. You got to check this out. What are you doing for your wife this Mother's Day? I said, oh, I'm just about to go and get something for her. Oh, come and check this out. And it was, I had a nice polished nail afterwards. Do you know the guys? With the nail polisher and the nice cream and made out of special honey. Starts with an M. Doesn't matter what honey it is. Just as, yeah, okay. That has magical healing qualities, and he made my nail nice and he made my hand look nice and he fixed one eye. So I was short on time, by the way, but because I can't say no, because I'm just such a nice guy, I was stuck for half an hour with this guy. Now, this guy was selling skin products. I was buying skin products, but I wasn't going to buy his. I had specific ideas. This is where I'm going and that's it. Tunnel vision, you know, not good enough. But it's those moments. It's also, that's something I've trained myself to do, to try and acknowledge people. Part of that comes out of this movie that I saw. Part of it also comes out of just knowing that people don't always pick the most convenient times to need to talk to you about something really important. Knowing that when I walk through Coles or Woolies and I walk around the end of an aisle and I look down there and I think, oh, there's that person. I know that if I go down this aisle, I'm going to be there for half an hour. And you have to make a choice at the end of the aisle. Do I go there or not? Do I give them my time, my precious commodity, or not? Most times, I'll choose to. Because so many times I've found in those moments, they've given me as much or more what I've given them. Because they need my time. So your time is precious, but for you, but more importantly, it's precious to give away. To give away to the world around you here at church, to give away to the people that you will see at Kenmore Village or Kenmore Centre. Whether it's the time to look someone in the eye and tell you, I see you. Whether it's taking the time to stop and talk to someone who needs it. See, as a part of the vision of what we are as a church, a few weeks ago, we met two very special people, Jim and Linda. Do you remember Jim and Linda? Do you remember where they're from? Oh, yes. Yes, okay. They are from country Victoria, yes. But where were they talking to us about? Thailand. Chiang Mao. Chiang Dao. Really good. See, I had here a few different places. I had Thailand, Taiwan. Because for some reason in my mind I get the two mixed up. I'm sorry, but I do. So they're from the James O. Fraser Centre. And they train people to share God's love to the world around them in Thailand and in Myanmar. And all the places in that area, they're training pastors to care and show their time and their love. And we as a church have committed to give them our finances. We've committed to support them in their ministry. We've committed to be generous in that. As a church, one of the things that I learnt about early on that we are generous with our finances, that we are generous with our time. And with Jim and Linda and the James O. Fraser Centre, we are not just committing our time, our finances, but we are planning on committing some of our time there as well. Going over and supporting them and caring for them and just supporting them in whatever way we can. So as a church, we're committing to that. As individuals, we need to commit maybe to that or maybe to other things in the church and in the community. It's the only way we can truly see lives transformed is by giving time to create community. Creating community takes time and effort and generosity. We're not just giving our finances and our time, but we're also giving our words to them. We'd like to encourage you to write an email, write a letter to them, telling them that we're thinking of them and praying for them. They are sending us their newsletters. You should have got one this week. On Thursday or Friday, I think it came. No? Maybe it was just me. Am I special? Oh, so a few people did. You should have got one this week telling you what's happening with them. So it's sharing words and life. You're giving them your time by reading it. We need to share. We need to be generous with all of this. Part of the ways there are three ways I think that we can share our words. We can be generous with our words. We can be generous with our encouragement. We can be generous in the way we talk to people. We can be generous in building people up, encouraging them in what they're doing, encouraging them in who they are, telling them how amazing they are, telling them that they are a beautiful creation of God, more precious than anything else in this world. Being generous with our words in that way. When I was thinking about a way to think about encouragement, I kept being drawn to Acts 2. You know, Acts 2, the birth of the church, isn't kind of the birth of the church, but we talk about it that way, with Pentecost, and also when the believers got together. So they got together, listening to the apostles' teaching, caring for each other. I'm going to have to get this one out because I'm... Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people, and the Lord added to their number. That's not what I was... They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to everyone as he had need. See, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They listened to what they had to say. They listened to what Jesus had to say through them. They listened to how they expounded the teaching of their scriptures. They devoted themselves to that. They devoted themselves to encouraging each other, building each other up, sharing possessions. How well do you encourage each other? How well do you use words to build someone up, to give them life? It's easy here. We like each other. We're a family. We build each other up all the time. We talk to each other really nicely. We only ever talk kind, uplifting words to each other. It's a bit harder in the real world when we're confronted with a horrible boss or a horrible co-worker or horrible children. There's all these things that we have to build encouragement into. We need to be generous with our encouragement, building up and building up and building up, not tearing down. Our words need to be life-giving. Get there in a sec. James. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. How can we, I was talking before about generosity being a response to God. How can we, experiencing the life-giving words of God, the life-giving power of God, possibly give anything but life-giving words, spread life-giving words to the world around us, especially the people we love and care for, here, our families, our friends. Especially, probably more than here, our family, our friends, the world around us that needs to hear these words more than anything else. They need to hear life-giving words. The words of God. How do you do that? A person's words can be life-giving water. Words of true wisdom are as refreshing as a bubbling brook. Are your words life-giving water? How do you go with that? How well do you manage that? If you're anything like me, it's a struggle. I said I try to look at people and smile at them and give them life that way. I try to do it with my kids, but I know there are times when I let them down and I let myself down and I let God down. But I keep remembering the power of words. The power that they have to lift up and to tear down. The power that they have to create life and to create death. We need to be careful about the way we choose our words, the way we talk. I have been I was going to say horrified. It's not quite the word, but it's close. When I've been watching the world around us and the way words have been used over the last 12 or 18 months, the way they've been used as weapons, the way they've been used to manipulate, the way they've been used to tear people down. There's a reason why I don't watch the news much. There's a reason why I don't watch Question Time. There's a reason why I don't like politicians much. But there's been a raging debate over the last 18 months, probably more than that, where the two different sides, where they've spoken to people, regardless of their stance, has not been healthy. They've been vitriolic and horrible. We need to find a way to change those words. We need to find a way that the way we talk to each other brings life. I don't care what your point of view is on anything. I don't care if you believe that the Bible is written down, every letter is written by God. Or if you believe that, oh, it's a nice book. I don't care if you believe in same-sex marriage or not. I don't care of your point of view. What I do care about is how you treat each other in the midst of that, when you talk about that. What I do care is about the way the world, the way Australia was talking about this 12 months ago. And the way both sides talked to each other and treated each other. The words and the power in those words was horrific. We need to find a way to talk to each other better. To be gracious in the way we talk to each other. To bring life. To be generous. The third way that we're generous with our words is not in what we say. It's not in the way we talk to people. It's not in the words we use. It's actually in the way we don't talk. It's actually in the way we keep silence and allow space. When I was first exploring the whole ministry thing, I read a book on hospitality and what it is to be a hospitable person and the pastoral practice of hospitality, and what the overarching thing more than anything else was not about how well you cook, how often you open up your house, or any of that. They were saying the groundwork for hospitality is none of that. It is actually about allowing space for the other. Hospitality is actually about allowing someone else into you. Allowing space in your heart, in your mind, for someone else to enter. That is true hospitality. That is where food and opening your house and everything else comes into. But that's where it starts. You see, we can be gracious with our words by being hospitable. Allowing others to talk to us. Allowing others to share their feelings, their hopes, their dreams. Allowing others to enter in. Allowing opposing positions and points of view to have airtime. And not talking over the top of them. Listening. And hoping. Allowing others the space they need. That is the very reason why when I stand at the end of an aisle and I look down and think, there's a person there that's going to take half an hour. And I think, I need to allow them the space to talk because maybe they don't have anyone else to talk to. We need to be generous with all of our life. We need to be generous with our finances, our time, and our words. We need to be generous with everything. Not because I'm telling you to. Not because it's the right thing to do, and it is. But purely because God is generous with us. He gives us all of this stuff I've talked about. He gives us everything we have, our finances. He gives us all of the time that we have. He devotes to us. Get your head around that. He devotes all of his time to each and every person at the same time. Just blows my mind. Sorry. And he devotes to us his words. More than anything else, he allows us the space to speak in prayer. As we're going through 40 days of prayer and fasting, he's giving us space to speak to him. And with our fasting and with our prayers, I hope you're allowing God space to speak to you about where we're going from here. You see, our church exists to create community and see lives transformed by Jesus. But we do that by doing these things and the other three that we haven't talked about yet. Create community and see lives transformed by Jesus by being generous with your lives, with your finances, your time, and your words. Will you please pray with me? God, I want to thank you for everything you give to us. All the things that we acknowledge and know about, the things that I mentioned, but also the things that I haven't mentioned that I've forgotten, the things that we don't acknowledge that you give to us, thank you for them. Lord, help us to be more and more aware of your generosity towards us. Help us to be more grateful for that. And help us, as a result of that, guide us to be better at being generous with our lives, with all of our lives, leaving nothing left behind, so that our world can be transformed, so that we can see people around us experiencing the life, love, and hope that you bring. Amen.